Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And we're continuing in this afternoon time our series through the confession. And I know coming on the heels of the Keech Conference, we were just spending a lot of time in chapter 13 on sanctification. But we are, of course, in this study in chapter 26 on the doctrine of the church. And as has been our practice, we want to look at one of the proof texts that is provided for the teaching we'll look at today as we're going to be looking at the seventh paragraph of chapter 26. And one of the proof texts recommended is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 17 and 18. So I invite you to listen as I read this portion of God's Word. "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." May God bless today, once again, the reading and the hearing of His Word. So, again, we are continuing this ongoing study through our confession of faith, looking at now chapter 26. And what have we learned thus far from chapter 26 of the church? In paragraph 1, we learned that the church is Catholic, small c, and universal, composed of all the elect, and it is an invisible church. Paragraph 2, we learn, though, that there are particular congregations composed of visible saints. Paragraph 3, we learn that even the purest of those churches are subject to mixture and error. There are no perfect churches. I will sometimes have people say, "This is a great church. We love this church." And I will say, "It's not perfect. Not perfect. Stay around long enough, you'll find out it's not." Paragraph 4, we learned, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And that means no one else can be the head of the church. The Pope cannot be the head of the church. The pastors cannot be the head of the church. The elders can't be head of the church. No prominent family can be the head of the church. Only Christ is the head of the church. Paragraph 5, we learn that Christ executes His power in both calling men to faith and obedience, and that part of that obedience is submission to the command to walk together in particular societies or churches. Christ calls men to Himself. He saves them. He calls them to obedience. Part of that obedience is being part of a church. And then we learned last time in paragraph 6 that in these churches we must give up ourselves to the Lord and to each other. We noted that language, and when you become a part of a church, you give up yourself. You give up yourself to the Lord first, but also to the brothers and sisters. You give yourself up in service, give yourself up in commitment, give yourself up to listen to their exhortations, give yourself up to being willing to ask honestly for prayer. Give yourself up to praying for each other, serving each other, pursuing the ministry of the church collectively. And today now, we come to the seventh paragraph. And in this paragraph, the focus shifts to a description of the power and authority that has been given to these particular societies or churches. The power and authority that has been given to the churches. And so let's read paragraph 7. "To each of these churches thus gathered, according to His mind declared in His word, He hath given all that power and authority which is in any way needful for their carrying on that order in worship and discipline which He hath instituted for them to observe, with commands and rules for the due and right exerting and executing of that power." So, the focus here is on power and authority that has been given to these churches. Let me see if we can glean from this paragraph a few of the key and salient points that are being made. First point. There is a power and authority that has been given to these gathered churches individually and independently. Just the way it's stated. To each of these churches thus gathered. Notice it doesn't say to the church singular, as if we were to think of the church as a monolithic institution, but it's to each of these particular societies or churches. And so individual churches are given power and authority. This is another radical aspect of our confession that it might be easy to overlook and not understand how radical this was in the 17th century. If you grew up in England, and to be a Christian was to be part of the Church of England, not the churches of England. This is a different view of what it means to be part of a church. It's not that the church is just a minor outpost of the Church of England, but that the real center of the church is not in a superstructure, but it's in the little flocks that gather together, that assemble together. And again, we take this for granted, living in, you know, multi-denominational, non-denominational, and, you know, low church evangelical sort of Christianity. We take for granted that it's like this, but this was really a radical concept at the time of 1689 when this confession was published. The implication is that each of these churches bears a power and authority independently that has been given to them. Now, later on in this chapter, it's going to talk about the necessity of these churches to have fellowship with other churches. And that's going to be very important. Just look ahead at this for a minute, especially in light of the fact that we were gathered with some of our sister churches yesterday in the Keach Conference. But look ahead to paragraph 15. In cases of difficulties or differences, either in point of doctrine or administration, wherein either the churches in general are concerned, or any one church in their peace, union, and edification, or any member or members of any church are injured, in or by any proceedings and censures not agreeable to truth and order, it is according to the mind of Christ that many churches holding communion together do by their messengers meet to consider and give their advice in or about that matter in difference to be reported to all the churches concerned. Howbeit, these messengers assembled are not entrusted with any church power properly so called, or with any jurisdiction over the churches themselves to exercise any censures, either over any churches or persons, or to impose their determination on the churches or officers. Every individual church has been given power and authority, but it's also important for them to have what the confession calls communion or fellowship with other churches. Part of the reason we need to be linked with other churches is there may come a time we may need their help. We may need an outside church, outside elder we can look to. But even in that case, that doesn't deny the fact that power and authority is given to the individual church itself. Again, the authority isn't in some denominational headquarters somewhere, or some ecclesiological superstructure, or in some bishop who is head of the church, over as in Roman Catholicism. But the center is in these particular congregations, and they have been given power and authority. Second observation. These churches are only properly gathered when they do so according to the mind of the Lord as it is revealed in the Scriptures. To each of these churches, thus gathered, according to His mind declared in His Word. So he's talking about true churches, churches that are rightly preaching the gospel, churches that are rightly administering the sacraments, churches that are rightly exercising discipleship or discipline. It's only these churches that are given this power and authority. Third observation. These churches are given real power and real authority. These churches are given real spiritual power and real spiritual authority. You might remember in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18, Christ said that all power had been given to Him in heaven and earth. And in the same way, we could say that Christ now has given power and authority to the churches to carry out their proper duties. The power and authority given to the churches is not like that given to the civil magistrate. It's not like that given to the civil government. We do not bear the sword. We do not have a police force. We will not field an army. We will not arrest you if you don't come to services and you're a member. We will not send the police out to, or we will not tax you if you don't put an offering in the offering plate. We don't bear any power of that sort. But, friends, there is an invisible and unseen power and authority that is given to the churches. Scripture teaches this. There is an unseen power and authority that is given to the churches. It's like our work of prayer. Can the world see our work of prayer? It's a spiritual work. It's like our work of being salt and light in the world. Can the world see us being salt and light? But I tell you what, I think the world would be very different if you took us out of the picture. If you took us out praying, if you took us out being salt and light as individual Christians, the world would be it'd be a darker place, let me tell you. I was talking about living in post-communist Hungary, a country that for 45 years, atheistic state, denies the existence of God, suppresses the churches, doesn't allow them to have building permits, won't allow them to build churches, won't allow them to repair churches, limits the number of people who go to seminary, doesn't allow the children of some church officers to attend universities, doesn't allow the church to print literature, doesn't allow youth conferences to happen, doesn't allow Sunday school to be had, doesn't allow Bible studies to meet. You suppress God's people for 45 years, and it's a mess. Society suffers. We went into Hungary, highest suicide rate in the world. One of the highest abortion rates in the world. You take out God's people. You take out prayer. You take out salt and light. But see, it's an invisible power. We can't put it on a spreadsheet. We can't put it on the scale and quantify what it is. But a power and an authority that is invisible and unseen has been given to the churches. This is the way Paul put it in Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Why is it that the world so often seems to have so little respect for the church and its work? Because they see our power as soft power, invisible. They can't see it. It's hidden from their eyes. We've seen that in these recent lockdowns, haven't we? Oh, just close the churches up. People can do without that. Just keep the casinos open, my goodness, and the grocery stores or whatever. But we can close down the churches. That's not essential, right? Well, it may be soft power from the world's perspective, but it is, in fact, the most real and the most important power that can be exercised upon the earth. It's power and authority that has been given by Christ to the churches. Fourth observation. The power and authority given to these churches is for two key purposes. We've been given this power and authority for two key purposes. And let's go back to paragraph 7. He hath given all that power and authority which is in any way needful for they are carrying on that order in worship and discipline which He hath instituted for them to observe. He has given us this unseen power and authority to carry on worship and discipline. This is a special power and authority He has only given to us. No other organization, entity, or institution has been given the power and authority to conduct public worship but the churches. Have you ever seen this in sometimes these political gatherings? They want to make it be solemn, or maybe you've been to a high school graduation, a public high school graduation, and now they've taken the prayer out of school. And so, you know, it used to be they'd have a prayer, right? But when they take off, you've got to have some kind of secular, I don't know, what are you going to do? A moment of silence or playing some classical music or something like that? What it is, what they're trying to do is imitate worship. They can't do it. We are the only entity that has been given the power and authority to conduct worship, the worship of God. We are the only entity given the power and authority to preach, the ordinance of preaching and teaching the Word, and the ordinances of baptizing people and serving the Lord's Supper. Our families are great. The Bible teaches a lot about the family, but the family is not tasked with the power and authority to conduct public worship or to baptize or to serve the Lord's Supper. Only the church is given that. Let's say you can have private worship devotions, family devotions, you should. But that's not the same as corporate worship. That is a power and authority that has been given only to these bodies, to these particular churches. And, aside from worship, the other one is discipline. Discipleship. And this is where our proof text comes in. Matthew 18, verse 17. This is a continuation of the teaching that Jesus gave about conflict resolution among brothers. And so if you look at Matthew 18, actually it starts in verse 15. If thy brother trespasses against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall not hear thee, thou hast gained. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So you try it one on one. If they don't listen, take two or three witnesses. And then if that fails, the last part, verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And I told you before that my sense of this is not that this means spilling everything out in a public congregational meeting, but it means take it to the officers of the church, take it to the elders, and then if need be, they will take it to the body. But it says if he doesn't do that, if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican, not a republican, but a publican, a tax collector. And then, verse 18, often misunderstood verse, overreach by some in this. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Think about this for a second. An invisible power and authority given to local churches where when we bind something, it's bound. And when we loose it, it's loosed in heaven. And when someone commits and we baptize and they commit, that's a commitment that's made on earth. But it's also one, because we've been given power and authority, it's also one that's in heaven. And when there's a failure and we have to enact discipline, there's a loosing and a withdrawing, not just on earth, but also in heaven. Fifth observation. The power and authority given these churches is to be carried out only according to God's word and not by man's whims. And so because we've been given this power and authority, we have to be good stewards of it. And we can only do what is permissible within the boundaries of Scripture. And so the very last statement is, with commands and rules for the due and right exerting and executing of that power. The church's power and authority is not to be abused. Think about it in the two key areas. We cannot conduct worship in any way we please, but only according to God's commands, the regulative principle. Even though we've been given power and authority to conduct worship, we can't do it any way we please. It's got to be according to God's word. Also, we cannot conduct discipline any way we please. This means we cannot use discipline as punishment, nor can we ignore to do the discipline, and we can never exercise it without any hope of reconciliation. The scripture passages that are given here are from 1 Corinthians 5. So let's start off and look at 1 Corinthians 5. Actually, I'm surprised that this passage has come up in several places recently as we've come through the confession. It's interesting how there are a lot of things about 1 Corinthians 5 that have a lot of implications for some pretty serious doctrinal things. 1 Corinthians 5 is a short chapter, 13 verses, and it deals with a report of a brother within the church at Corinth who had fallen into immorality, and Paul is exhorting them because they had refrained from disciplining the brother. And they were even being puffed up. Well, we're being gracious. We're not talking to him about this. And he says, instead of being puffed up, you should have mourned. And then what does he tell them? He tells them when they gather together in verse 5, he says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He said, remove this fellow from the membership for his spiritual good, so that he might come to his senses. And he says at the very end in verse 13, also listed as a proof text, them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. God judges those outside, but within the church, we have power and authority to evaluate. And if someone is in an egregious state, we have the power and authority to expel that person. But that power and authority is not to be abused. And that discipline must always be open to reconciliation. And that's where we get the second proof text, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And the framers of our confession see a connection between what was described in 1 Corinthians 5, expel the immoral brother, and what is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 through 8. Because apparently, what happened was, and sadly, we mourn that there aren't more examples of discipline that lead to reconciliation. But in this case, this brother apparently repented. He was confronted, he was expelled, and at some point he repented. But when he came back, some of the brothers did not want to welcome him back. And listen to what Paul says in verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. You see, it would have been unbiblical discipline if they had just tried to punish him, inflict a penalty on him. And Paul was saying, it's only biblical discipline if once he repents, you're willing to forgive him and welcome him back with open arms as a brother in your midst. Friends, Christ Himself has given real power and authority to the churches. It is unseen. It cannot be measured or quantified. But it is a power that the churches possess. Amen? Let me invite you to stand together. Let's join in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for what you have given to the churches. We look at ourselves, we're weak. We don't have the prestige or the honor that is given to many things in the world. And yet, you have given special responsibility, you've given special power and authority to your churches. Help us to embrace these duties of worship and discipleship, and to do so in a way in which we are submitted to thy word, not to carrying out our own desires or whims, but to following thy will in thy churches. And help us to understand that although we are in one sense independent, we also need to have that communion with other churches to be all that we should be as a biblical church. We ask all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.